Now, we've gathered as Mission Hill, and every time we do, that reminds us that we're just trying to do whatever it takes, wherever we are, to shine with the light and the love of Jesus like the city on a hill. That's what he told us to do. Don't hide your light, but shine brightly. And so that's why we've come together. It's about honoring Jesus and hearing from God. But here's what I've learned. I think sometimes we're drinking from the wrong bottle. I've got a little habit. And in fact, when you see me on Sundays, you'll usually see me with one of these mugs, and you may think it's coffee, but it's actually tea. It's called Throat Coat. I talk maybe too much, and so I just want to protect my throat. I drink a lot of that tea. And then just before I walk up to preach, it's just a habit. It's not mystical or magical, but I'll guzzle a bottle of water. And so just before I came up to preach, I opened the bottle of water backstage in the dark, and I began to guzzle, and I looked down and saw it was mandarin orange water, which if I were expecting it, I probably would have liked, but I was not expecting it, and I almost, like Jesus said he wanted to do with one of the churches in the Revelation, I almost spewed it out of my mouth, and it was just a mess, and it hit me. Sometimes that's what we do, even in church, right? We're well-intended, and so we go through the motions. We'll come to church. We'll even follow the list of do's and don'ts. We'll check off the list. We may open the Bible some and read. But I've come to realize in my secluded life, it's kind of been a secluded life. I've been around church people like us all my life. I've realized I think there's a lot of people drinking from the wrong bottle. We're not experiencing the power of God that I see evidenced in the Word of God. And there's got to be a reason. It can't be that we're all just not good enough for something. Maybe we're doing the wrong things. Maybe we're trying to find our power in the wrong places. And that's what we're going to talk about today. How do you hear from heaven? How do you make sure God shows up in your life, your little corner of the world, right where you are, in a way that changes things? The year was 1857. Six men had been led by another man, Jeremiah Lanphier, to begin to gather together for one purpose: prayer. Six men in New York City. Wouldn't it be like most every other small prayer gathering? They may walk away encouraged, but nothing takes place. Not so fast. Not this time, because it was just a few weeks later that those six men had turned into 50,000 people gathering every day at noon in New York City, the world city, for the purpose of prayer. And what started with six men in the heart of one man led to what we now call the prayer revival. There have been revivals, seasons of awakening, where spiritual people, those who profess to know Christ but whose lives don't demonstrate it, suddenly begin to look and act and talk and be different. Revivals throughout history that impact not just a small area, not just one church, but a region or even a nation. For example, right here in our nation, we had what was called the First Great Awakening. It took place in 1735. That's a few years back. But when that Great Awakening took place early in our country, 15% of the population began a relationship with Christ. After that, we had what was called the Second Great Awakening. It took place in the 1800s. 1800 to about 1825, 25 years of a move of God where society was impacted. History records that bars began to shut down, businesses began to look at things differently, churches were filled, lives were changed. Then, of course, in 1857, that was the prayer revival I mentioned. In 1904, there's what was called the Welsh Revival because of where it began and how it spread even across the ocean back into this country. And then in 1969 to about 1971, right here, actually on our opposite coast, California, the land of the fruits, the nuts, and the flakes, right? That's where the Jesus movement started. And we began to see hippies, people that were involved in drug use and really experimenting and involved in the sexual freedom that time period represented, were radically saved. And so now some of the most well-known Christian leaders across the world point back to those couple of years where their life was changed through an awakening. But in each one of these, if you track it back, you find that they have something in common. They all began not because a church said, let's have a big meeting, let's have a big event, let's make a big building. No, they all began with a group of people who were committed to prayer. You want to change your world? You become a person of prayer. Jonathan Edwards once said that prayer doesn't merely lead to revival, but that prayer is revival. You want there to be spiritual change in your life? You feel like you're distant from God. Maybe you don't hear from heaven. You become a person of prayer and see if that doesn't make a difference. In 1746, Edwards, who was a Puritan preacher, he wrote a book about prayer and revival. And the title of that book says it all, really. You English teachers, you're going to love this short, this quippy, this easy to remember title of his little book that he wrote. Here it is. A humble attempt to promote explicit agreement and visible union among God's people in extraordinary prayer for the revival of religion and the advancement of Christ's kingdom on earth pursuant to scriptural promises and prophecies concerning the last time. You got it? You don't see that on the New York Times bestseller list, do you? And yet, what was he saying? He was describing that sentiment that he mentioned earlier, that prayer is revival in your life. He has several thoughts in there. First of all, humility. And we shouldn't be surprised, because God's word tells us that when we humble ourselves, he'll lift us up. So if you see a person that is just clear, they're full of themselves, as much as I hate to say this, I don't stand in judgment, but if a person's full of themselves, they're probably not very full of the Spirit of God, right? Because we have to humble ourselves. Sometimes God does that for us. I've experienced that in my life. And I think I can understand why someone would once say, it's doubtful that God can greatly use a man until he's broken him deeply. Humility, that's important. But beyond humility, he also talks about other things in this little definition. He talks about unity, that when you come together united in prayer, look at that definition, that title again. You're united in prayer. Unity in the church. Hey guys, help me out. Let's put that on the screen again. I want you to understand something, because this is very important. The reality is, If you want to hear from heaven, if you want to seek the face of God, then we come together united. I'm 52. I've been in church all my life. I've never seen a more divisive year in the body of Christ than this year we've just come from. There were all kinds of reasons for us to separate and divide. Let me just list a few. Race, politics, mask or no mask, opinion. Where do you think that division ultimately comes from? This is what the Bible says. You and I have an enemy, and he is roaming to and fro, and he is seeking to devour us. And he devours us by dividing us. So we want to be unified. I'm so thankful in this difficult season, by the way, as I look out at one of our greatest crowds in a long time. I'm so thankful that our church has been unified. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Would you just praise the Lord for that? It's not like this everywhere. But we are humble. There's humility. There's unity. And then there's prayer. Prayer becomes a focus. It becomes a main thing. And that brings revival. That brings awakening. If you look at history, you don't have that without intentional prayer. And then what does that do? It grows God's kingdom. And remember, Scripture teaches that God's kingdom is not about politics or who's in office. It's not about that kind of power. God's kingdom is about the rule and reign of a mighty God in every individual life. And so when people humble themselves and they come together in prayer, that awakens the spiritual sleeping giant that is in so many of you. And guess what? God's kingdom grows because now your neighbors, your family members, your coworkers, your friends, they don't look at you and me and say, hypocrites. They say, no, that's somebody that's living under the banner of God's kingdom. And when God's kingdom begins to grow, we look like the Bible. Don't you want that? Aren't you tired of people? I'm speaking mainly to those of you who hang out in places like this a lot. Aren't you tired of our friends and our family members not coming here, not being a part of what's so important to us because they say, y'all don't look like the Bible? This is a recipe. Do you get it? When we humble ourselves and we unify and we come together in prayer, that brings revival and God's kingdom grows and we begin to look like the Bible, and that prepares us for his promised return, for the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's what we should live for. Man, I grew up and we would have a revival meeting twice a year because we want to see change. And we've just come through a season where, not at our church, but you go to a lot of churches and all you hear is politics because we think that's what's going to bring change. And it's like we want the fruit of revival, but we never dig down deep for the root of revival. I told you last week, everybody wants to change the world, but most people don't want to take out the trash. We're not willing to do the work to get to where we need to be, so we find ourselves in a crisis, and that's when we cry out to God in prayer, and instead of developing a discipline that literally has a chance to change our life and change the world. And that's what brings us back to the Bible, the book of Acts chapter 1, where we're going to be today. But before we read that, I want to pray. And this is as practical of a message as you will ever hear, because we're talking about how to pray. It's a how-to message. And Jesus taught us how to pray. We call that what? The Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. So when I end this time of prayer, I'm going to invite you to do something a little different. I'm going to pray out loud that model prayer, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me if you know it. Don't be embarrassed if you don't. Not everybody does. If you grew up in the deep South where everybody pretended to be a Christian like I did, we said it before every Little League baseball game. Can you believe that? We would put our hands together, we'd pray the Lord's Prayer, and then at the end of it, when we said amen, everybody would go, woohoo, go get them. We're not doing that today in that same way, so to speak. But if you know that prayer, you pray it with me when I get to that point. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, wow, what a great time it has been just to be here in your presence and to worship you. You're the reason we're here, God. Let me just say that very clear. In my life, you're the reason I'm here. I don't want anything I have to offer. I want everything you've got to give. So, God, would you teach us what we don't know, including me? Would you give us what we don't have, including me? God, would you make us men and women, even boys and girls, that we've never even dreamt of being yet because we don't have all of you. So, just pepper my words with your seasoning. God, would you let my thoughts even be the thoughts of you and change lives? Lord, because we know that changed lives change the world. And we want all of that as your glory, Lord. So we need you to teach us, just as you taught your disciples to pray when you said, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And all God's people gathered said, Amen. So Dr. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He begins the book of Acts by saying this. I'm writing this just as I did my previous work. His previous work was called Luke, the Gospel of Luke. He said, I'm writing this to tell you everything that Jesus began to do. How many of you know that God's still at work in our lives, right? So he said, I'm writing this to let you know what Jesus began to do. Here's what the Bible said. If God began a work in you, he will what? He'll be faithful to complete it. So you're here. If you know without any doubt, if you died, you were going to heaven. You have a relationship with Christ, whether you've strayed away, whether you've walked away. If you listen to the voice of God, you've got the promise of God that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Isn't that good news? Don't you celebrate that today? Well, Dr. Luke said, hey, I'm going to tell you what Jesus began to do, but then he immediately moves into the departure of Jesus from the physical earth. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was resurrected, for the next 40 days, he appeared to more than 500 people. But in this moment in the book of Acts, he was there with about 120 of his closest followers, the disciples, his family, and some other people that followed after him. And he looks at them just before he ascends into heaven. That's what we know about Jesus. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross, not because of anything he did. He died because of your sin and my sin to take our punishment so we don't have to be punished. He was in the grave for 3 days. He rose from the dead. He appeared to the disciples and others for 40 days. And then what? He ascended to heaven. Just before he ascended to heaven, this is what he said. But you, looking to the people who were gathered there, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's your little corner of the world. In Judea, that's the people you can get to. In Samaria, that's your people as well. And then to the ends of the earth. Jesus was reminding his disciples of something I need to remind you of. Every follower of Jesus is called to leverage his or her life for the Great Commission. Nobody gets a pass. It's not just for preachers. It's not just for the band and the singers or missionaries. Every Christ follower is called to leverage their life as what? A witness of Jesus. So last week, after we talked about that, we gave you some practical application, just as we're going to do today. And I invited you to come back in the evening, and in the midst of a monsoon, a lot of you did come back, and you supported the No More Foundation, which had an event just challenging us to be a part of the orphan crisis around us. And I just want to encourage you, church, after that event, they reached out to us, and they said after several years, 10 years of doing events, they've never had as many people engage and look for ways to make a difference as they had after the event here last weekend. Well done, church. Good job. We're to be his witnesses. And we can do that by testifying to what he's done, what he's doing, and what that means to us. And we don't do that alone, right? We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus told his disciples, hang out here for a little bit. Someone's coming who's going to be your helper. We knew that was going to happen because Jesus had already told them that in John 14. Remember, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you so. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again to bring you to myself. But until then, I'm sending a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit. We're going to see in a moment when the Holy Spirit came to them. But what we know is when we begin a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into us. So we've got the power. If you're a Christian, you've got that power. Matter of fact, let's just say that together. There's a song that kind of says that. It goes like this. I've got the power. You know that song? Just say that. Say, I've got the power. You are pitiful. All right. So that same power that conquered the grave, it's available to you and me. That's what Scripture teaches. That's amazing. That's why I think a lot of us are drinking from the wrong bottle. Because some of you are even looking at me like, what? What are you talking about, Willis? I mean, you're thinking that can't be true. I don't have that kind of power. Well, that's what Scripture says, so let's see what happened. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. There was great news this week. Israel has opened back up to guests. And so you can visit there like I've done. We'll do again. You can stand on the Mount of Olives, look over into the city of Jerusalem. It's not that far. On the Sabbath, you couldn't work much. You could only do certain things. You could take short walks. And so it was a Sabbath day's walk is what it's saying. It was a short walk that they could get there. And when they'd entered, they went up to the upper room, the same place where Jesus and the disciples had hung out, where they were staying. Tells us who's there, Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the zealot, Judas the son of James. We know they left off one name from the 12 disciples. Why? Because one had betrayed Jesus, just as Jesus said would happen. All these were there with one accord. They were devoting themselves to, say it, church. They were devoting themselves to what? Together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So in Acts chapter 1, you've got this thing that's happening after Jesus has ascended into heaven. Jesus had told the disciples, you got to get busy doing what I've told you to do. And so what did they do? The first thing they do, they come together to pray. Why is it in our lives prayer is usually the last resort when it should be our first response? They come together to pray. Then it says they obey the scriptures. That's a good habit too, right? We're not going to talk about that really this morning, but they did what God told them to do because they were looking at the scriptures. They sought the will of God because they knew they needed to find someone to take Judas's place. You could read about that in the last of chapter 1. But it all began with what? It all began as they prayed. And I want you to see what happened as a result of their prayer. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, still in one place, praying. Now, Pentecost, just so you understand, Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover. Jesus had been with his disciples celebrating Passover, right? Then he was died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again 3 days. Then he appeared for 40 days. So you see, we're right there around the time of Pentecost. It was the time of Pentecost, it had arrived, they were together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And when you read the rest of this, what it says is that craziness began to happen. Things nobody had ever seen. Because it was Pentecost, there were people from all over the world. Since there were people from all over the world, what did that mean? There were many different languages. Everybody couldn't understand everybody. But Peter got up and began to preach. The other disciples began to speak. And the words that were coming out of their mouth were understood by people from all over the world in their native tongue. It would be like those of you in our church. We're blessed. We have about 67 different nations represented in our church today. It would be like if I began to talk and you didn't speak English. You heard what I was saying in your language. That was the miracle of that moment. But it was so crazy, everybody didn't understand that because you only understood your language. So you begin to think, these guys have been in the wine a little too much. And that's literally what it says. People thought they were drunk. And so Peter says, no, I'm not drunk. I'm full of God's Spirit. And because of being full of God's Spirit, I now have the power. Remember, I've got the power. I've got the power to be his witness. And so he became a witness for Jesus. And if you read the rest of Acts chapter 2, all he does is tell the story of Jesus. That's what it means to be a witness, right? You don't have to have a degree in Bible or a theology degree. You just got to know what Jesus did. You just start with what he did for you. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, Peter stopped preaching, and this is crazy. All those people gathered from all around the world, you know what they did? By the thousands, they said, I want some of that. And they turned to Jesus. And you know who was born that day? The church. And when you begin to read the book of Acts, you see that as the church kept being witnesses for Jesus, people were added to the church. And then the church multiplied and the kingdom of God grew. But that shouldn't be a surprise to us because we've already learned if we humble ourselves and in unity come together in what? Prayer. If we do that biblically, then God's kingdom's going to grow. And that's what happened. I read that. And I am sick. I'm sick after 52 years of not seeing that in my life. I want that. I want to be a part of that kind of church. When God's people unite together, when they come together in prayer and see amazing things that begin to happen. I want to see God work in ways I can't explain or understand. I want an Acts 2 kind of experience. I want the things that Jesus himself said come only through prayer. I don't want to just be a Christian who prays. I learned to do that as a child. Some of you learned to do that as a child. You could say, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for the food. You could say, now I lay me down to sleep. You may have prayed that prayer like I did, the Lord's Prayer, even at a baseball game. I don't want to be as a child. Like the Apostle Paul says, I once was a child, but now I'm not a child. I want to pray like it makes a difference. See, here's what I know. Prayer changes things. Andrew Murray said, who can say what power a church could develop and exercise if it gave itself to the work of prayer day and night for the coming of the kingdom? For God's power on his servants, his word, for the glorifying of God and the salvation of souls. Warren Wiersbe, a great pastor and theologian who died just recently, he said, prayer is the thermostat and the thermometer for the church. The spiritual temperature of the church goes up and down based on the prayer of the people. I would ask you, those of you that are part of our church, what has God done in our church that can only be attributed to the prayers of his people? Years ago, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was preaching to more people than anyone else in the world. He pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England. People would come to visit and just see the work of God that was taking place there. Today, preachers like me still quote Spurgeon. We still look to him to learn and grow in our faith. One day after the service, he was giving a tour of that great cathedral. And at the end of touring that public place of worship, he said, now, would you like to see the heating apparatus? If you've ever been to London, you know it can get cold there because it's cold and rainy. And so they said, sure. And they expected to go into a dusty dungeon and see a furnace. But as he took them down into the basement, they found 400 men and women praying on their knees. And he said, anything that God has done in and through this church and in and through this ministry is because of the prayers of his people. I want that. I want that kind of experience in my life. In Acts chapter 1, you've got 120 folks. And they understood that if they were going to do what Jesus commanded them to do, it had to begin in prayer. So first they made the decision that our prayer is going to be unending. Prayer is not something you do to transition between songs in a worship service. It's not something you do in your life just when you kneel down at bedtime or when you pray, if you do, over a meal. No, they said prayer was going to be unending. They were devoted to prayer. That's why the Apostle Paul would go on to say, pray without ceasing. What does he mean, to walk through life just with your lips moving all the time and people think you're crazy? Well, sometimes that's not a bad thing. Pastor Zach will walk around our campus pretending to talk on his phone just so people don't think he's crazy. No, he's saying keep an attitude of prayer so that if something pops into your mind, if the Holy Spirit of God impresses something on you, you don't have to start all over. But you can just have this attitude of prayer in your life. So they were devoted, they had unending prayer, and they were united. They had united prayer. You know, I learned as a young man, marriage could sometimes be challenging. Kimberly and I had days where we didn't always agree, but we had some rules. One of the rules is we wouldn't leave the house mad at each other. We just wouldn't do it. Sometimes that would make us late for wherever we were going because we had to resolve what we had to deal with. But one of the things that I confess have not been consistent enough, but that I recognize as a young man, if the last thing I did for my wife is to pray for her before she went to sleep, there's no way I could pray for her and thank God for her and minister to her in that way and go to bed mad at her. Because when we unite in prayer, it changes us. And they united in prayer. And as a result of that prayer, God began to move and God began to work in a mighty way. It's a big deal because prayer moves the hand of God, and it's the hand of God that holds this world in existence. Prayer changes things because prayer changes us, and it's changed people that change the world. When you become a praying person, it makes a difference in you. So I would ask you, what's God up to in your little corner of the world that can only be attributed to prayer? What difference has been made around you because of prayer? I'm so tired of hearing people that say they follow the one who raised himself from the dead, but they get in situations and they say, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. Why do you wait to that point? Yeah, pray then. Pray in the crisis. But pray in the blessed moments. When can you look back and say, God has answered prayer? This is a tough year for my family, as it's been for so many of your families. And we came to a point in the summer where we were just evaluating how we were going to care for my sweet mom. My brother and I both lived in different cities from her, and we made the decision that she was moving here. And man, I began to pray and just say, God, I can't imagine her heart. I can't imagine what she's feeling. She's lived in the same area, really most of it, all her life. And yet she's moving to Florida. And just, God, would you make this transition work? Would you give her friends? Would you just give her a sense of peace? And I'm just telling you, my mom, which is why I'm crying, who is in this service right now, is an answer to those prayers. I can point and say, God answered my prayers. But it doesn't stop there. Man, I'm so blessed. This church is so generous to me. But the truth is, we've got like 472 kids, and half of them are in college, and life is expensive, right? Can I get a witness? Does anybody know that? So sometimes I have trouble paying bills, and just last week, I had a day off, so I took some time just to go through a big stack of bills. And as I was going through those, I was beginning to sweat and get depressed. And I took a moment and just said, God, you've got this figured out. None of this has caught you off guard. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I continue to open the mail. I got a letter that somehow I missed. This is what the letter said. Mr. Purvis, it seems you never cashed the check we sent you refunding you of the insurance money on your mortgage. If you would like to donate that, just do nothing. But if you would like that money, give us a call. Now, that's basically what it said. I literally dropped what was in my hands. I picked up my phone, and I said, hello? I got a letter. And I said, is this right? Because listen, it was dated 2016. She said, yes, sir, that's right. I'm sorry. That's our fault. We don't do a good job communicating. You should have been notified. We should have followed you up. But the bottom line is, in the state of Florida, that's already gone to the state. I said, that's not the state's money. She said, you're right. Do you want it? I said, are you kidding me? She said, Mr. Purvis, that money will be in your account in 10 minutes. And it was. Now, if you hang out here much, you know this is not a place where we believe in what some would call the prosperity gospel. If you just do the right things or you just say the right things, you're going to have anything you want. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in this pastor's life, I could take all morning pointing to specific things in my life where God has answered prayer. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should be able to do that too. Because the same power that is in me is the power of Jesus Christ, and it's the power that conquered the grave. What if we determined to always face the Father before we face the world? What if we said, God, I just want so much of you that everything else in this world that I'm trying to deal with, the chaos, the confusion, the crises we've all been through, God, I want to see you so much that, like the hymn says, when I turn my eyes on Jesus, the things of this world grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. Yeah, if we want to be witnesses for Jesus, it is talking about him. But according to Jesus, if we want to be his witnesses, it's going to involve talking to him. Jesus prayed. He prayed with others. He prayed for others. He prayed away from others. His life was a life of prayer. Andrew Murray said, Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, only to pray. To know how to speak to God is more than knowing how to speak to man. David Watson said, a quick glance at the gospel records will show that Jesus constantly taught, exhorted, encouraged, inspired his disciple to pray. Prayer was the breath that he breathed, the living force of his life, the secret of his astonishing ministry. Why? Here's why. Because God hears our prayers. If you were a follower of Jesus Christ, thanks to the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, you don't have to go through a pastor. You don't have to go through a priest. There's no curtain or veil you have to go behind. But the God of the universe who created your great grandparents named Adam and Eve. He hears your prayers. He hears your prayers. But listen to this. The enemy, the fallen angels, Satan, the father of lies, he fears your prayers. You dress up, you come to church. He's not intimidated by that. You put a Bible and keep it on your bedside table, never open it. He just smiles at that. But you become a praying person and the enemy wakes up. That's why someone has said, the devil trembles when he sees even the weakest Christian on his knees. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you want to fight the enemy, and he's an enemy. He's a bad enemy. But you want to fight himself. You arm yourself in prayer. So you go to God and say, God, I want to be covered up with that belt of truth. Help me to walk in truth. I want that breastplate of righteousness. And God, I know this. There's no righteousness in me, so clothe me in the righteousness of Jesus. And by the way, God, my mind is a battlefield, so help me capture every thought as you put on that helmet of salvation. Save me from my own thoughts, God, because the devil is attacking my mind. And so, God, give me that shield of faith so that I'm able to fight him when I don't see the way. Help me to walk in faith. And God, put my feet in the gospel shoes of peace so that whatever this world brings, I'll have a peace that passes understanding. And God, I don't want to just be defensive. I want to be offensive. So put in my hand the sword of the Spirit, your word. Help me to remember your word so that I can make a difference as I walk through this life. You begin to pray like that and see what happens. That's really all Jesus was saying when he gave us that model prayer. Said in Matthew 6, pray like this: Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name, holy be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts. We've also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I wanted to make this practical, so I went back to something I remember that I learned as a little boy. So thankful that I have a praying mom and I had a praying dad who would bring prayer leaders to our church just to help us understand and teach us the ways to pray. And one, when I was a little boy, said, if you just take that word pray, P-R-A-Y, and you think about the letters that make up that word, it can guide you through prayer. So he said, for example, it begins with praise. Make sure your prayer always begins with praise. That's why Jesus said, Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Say, holy is your name. So praise is just telling God who he is and that you love him, that you like him. Last night I watched my youngest son on stage performing a musical, and you've seen, if you've had children or grandchildren, you've seen what it does when you see them excel. And man, he excelled and it made me so proud. But I didn't want to keep that pride to myself. I wanted to let him know that I thought he excelled. I wanted to let him know that I loved him. That's what praise is to God. It's going to God and saying, God, I know that you're all-knowing. You're omniscient. I know that you're all-powerful. You're omnipotent. I know that you're ever-present. You're omnipresent, God. But God, I know that in my life, you've been the way maker. You've been the miracle worker. You've been the light in the darkness. That is who you are, church. He is saying to God, God, you're my mighty God. You're my everlasting Father. You're my Prince of Peace. You're God who is with me. You're Emmanuel. You're the way, the truth, the life. You're the door. I can't enter into anything in this life without you, God. God, you're the beginning and the end of all that is good in me. You're the Alpha and the Omega, God. That is who you are. That's praise. And so you just spend some time praising God. And then that R reminds me of the importance of repentance. Because when I sin in my life, it's like clogging the arteries that connect to the heart of God. And so I want to confess. That's why David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's why John in the New Testament would say, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But I don't have to go to a priest or a pastor, thanks to Jesus. I go straight to God and I confess. I repent of my sin. God, I blew it today. I don't like the way I talk to so-and-so. Or I'm sick of having these thoughts. Or Lord, I lusted with my eyes. Or Lord, I took another drink. Or I took another pill. Or whatever it is that's coming into your life, I begin to get that right. I repent. And then after that, I ask God for what I need, because now I'm prepared. I've made clear I know who I am and who he is. And then after I ask, what do? Jesus said to say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So God, I've now told you what I want, but here I am. You're the author and the perfecter of my faith. You write the story. My yes is on the table, but I yield to you. So that's just a model, guys. That's not hard, is it? This means no, this means yes, okay? That's not hard. Let me give you another model. I learned this as a child. It's called the ACTS model, A-C-T-S. Starts with adoration. You know what adoration is? That's praise. We've already gone through that. Then you go to confession. You know what confession is? That's repentance. We go through that. Then you get to thanksgiving. We didn't talk about that a while ago, but that's a good thing in praise, just to tell God how grateful you are. The Bible tells us to always be thankful. Then I get to supplication. And supplication is just a theological word that means asking. So in college, I began to apply this. I was a little more physically active at that time, and I would jog. And there was a loop at my college that was 1 mile. And so I decided I'm going to pray as I run, and I was going to pray this model, and I was going to do each for a mile. And so I first prayed prayers of praise and adoration. And then with a little less energy, I prayed prayers of confession. And I'll be honest, there were times I had to go into the third mile with confession because I wasn't finished. And then I'd pray prayers of thanksgiving. And then if I had any more energy, I could get to the fourth mile. And the fourth mile was when I really began to cry out to God for the needs and the wants in my life. I want you to be a fourth miler, but I want you to go through the process of prayer. Because I believe that's the way God works, and he hears us, and he begins to show up in our lives in a mighty way. It doesn't matter how you pray, but it does matter that you pray, that you have personal prayer, and then that you have corporate prayer. Do you know that we give you opportunities to be involved together and pray? Some of you may not realize this, but if you were to ask me, Pastor, I can only choose an hour and a half a week, when should I come? I would say, show up at 6:30 on Wednesday night to what we call House of Prayer. And I don't preach, but we worship and we pray. This Wednesday when we gather at 6:30, we're going to take communion and remember what Jesus has done for us. House of Prayer. Do you know every Thursday, Pastor Zach hosts a prayer call? All you got to do is ask him for the phone number. You could get in on that. It's in the morning, every Thursday morning. About 6 weeks ago, God prompted my heart that I needed to stop expecting him to. I'm looking out at him. Almost full room today as I say this, that I needed to stop expecting God to do something on Sunday if I've not called the church to cover it in prayer on Saturday. And so a handful of us began meeting right here in this room at 8 a.m. on Saturday morning, just as we did yesterday, not preaching, just praying, just seeking the face of God. You could be a part of that. You don't have to be a member. You don't have, it's not a club. Do you see their opportunities? You want to go to the next level? Pastor Zach leads a prayer team under my leadership that he'll reach out to and call and we'll pray when something big's going on and we just need guidance or wisdom or we need God to work a miracle. Did you know that we want prayers just like Charles Haddon Spurgeon had that were the furnace of that church that powered and fueled that church, but we can't get people to consistently say they'll pray during a service? Some of you would say, hey, I can come to the second service, but I want to pray in the first service. Where can I go pray? Pray that God's heart would be stirring in people's lives. Pray that marriages would be healed. Pray that financial freedom would be experienced. Pray that addiction is broken. Do you understand there's power in prayer? And then today we're introducing something that every one of you can do. It's called Bless Every Home. You've got this little card on your seat. Some of you are uncomfortable because you didn't realize you were sitting on it. I want you to take that. It's got a website. You can go to this website and sign up. You can just scan that QR code in the back or sign up. Or you can go to your phone and go to the Google Play Store or the App Store on your iPhone, and you can download the app called Bless Every Home. What happens when you sign up? You become a light where you live, and it gives you an opportunity every day to pray for your neighbors. Some of you in this room are my neighbors because you live within the 100 or 200 homes that are closest to me. And I pray for you regularly because every morning, 5 names pop up. I look this morning just to begin to pray through those due. I get an email every morning. I look to see who they were. You know who the first name on my list today was? It's Kimberly Purvis. I thought that was kind of funny that I'm telling you this today. That's the first name because we live in our neighborhood. That's kind of a novel thought, but we're there. And so You know what I did? That gave me an opportunity. I prayed for some of these other names. One of these other names, this lady used to be on staff long before I came to this church. She used to be a part of this church. Now she's physically ill and has been for almost 15 years in a devastating way. So I could pray for Miss Barbara, but I prayed for Kimberly. And, you know, I just said, thank you, God, for my wife. And I know she's weary this morning, and I know she's physically hurting, but God, I thank you for her. And did you know that by me praying, I'm becoming a light and fulfilling the mission of this church to shine with the light and love of Jesus like a city on a hill? And every one of you can do this. The only reason you wouldn't do this is just because you don't want to. Doesn't cost you anything. You can walk through your neighborhood and pray for your neighbors. You could just look at it on the app or on the email. We want you to do that. My friend Mike Kahn is here. He has a real passion for this, to get all the neighborhoods in Tampa Bay prayed for. He's working with the founder of this ministry. He'll be at our Got Questions tent at the close of this service. Pastor Zach will be there. We want you to get involved in this. That's a way you can make this message practical. Well, I like what Philip Yancey said. He said, prayer is the act of seeing reality from God's point of view. How are you seeing reality? Now, I can't preach on this, even passionately, without answering a question some of you are asking. You say, Pastor, I think I'm saved. I pray, but I don't think I hear from heaven. I don't know if my prayers are making a difference. What can keep our prayers from working? Because there are some things biblically. Can I just walk through those very fast for you? Number one, we're not praying. So that's easy, right? But Jesus said, and then the half-brother of Jesus wrote it down in James 4:2, you do not have because you do not ask. We're not asking. Number two, we're not praying sincerely. So we're like what Jesus would call the hypocrites or the Pharisees. And so Jesus said, when you pray, first go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father. Don't worry about what everybody else thinks. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty words. So it's not, I had a friend when I was growing up, occasionally I would hear his dad pray, and his dad was just a good old country boy. But when he prayed, it was like he felt like he had to use these big theological words that he never used in his life. Jesus says, don't do that. Just be sincere. Max Lucado, he says this. He says, God likes to chat in the closet. He is low and fancy, but high on accessibility. Maybe it's because we're praying selfishly. We've not gone through that pattern of prayer. And so we're like what's said in James 4:3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. It's all about you. Maybe it's because we're praying for show. Again, Jesus talked about the hypocrites in Matthew 6:5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites who stand and just want people to hear them talk. Maybe it's because we're praying while we're sinning. Do you know in Psalms it says in 66 and verse 18 that if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Remember, sin clogs the arteries that give you a pathway to God's heart. So the first prayer you need to pray is a prayer of confession. Maybe it's a relationship issue. If you're unreconciled in relationships, I'm telling you, prayer don't have the power. Matthew 5:23 says, if you're offering your gift to the altar and they remember that your brothers has something against you, leave the gift before the altar and be reconciled to your brother. And this is an important one. If you're married, and I think it applies both ways, by the way, but listen to what it says in 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you to the grace of life. Then it says, does anybody know this? So that your prayers will not be hindered. If you're married, or you ever hope to be married, just know, you don't treat your spouse right, it affects your prayer life. That's sinful. It's not me, that's scripture. Or we're just stubborn. Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns his ear away from hearing, so you don't like the truth when you hear it, you just say, thumb your nose to it, you're turning your ears away. It says, even your prayer is an abomination. Or we're not praying in the Spirit. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians, pray in the Spirit at all times, chapter 6, verse 18. Or we just stop praying. You give up. Luke 18, 1 says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, the last reason that I believe your prayers may not be answered is just you're not saved. Maybe you've gone through the religious motions and you got a list behind your name. You've been Baptist and Catholic and Methodist and Episcopal and Lutheran, Assembly of God, Presbyterian, non-denominational, I miss anything, Episcopal. Or you've gone through a bunch of rituals, like you went to church class or First Communion, or you raised your hand one day, or you said a prayer, or you were dipped in a baptistry. But you know you've never begun, or you've never been changed. And if that's never happened, God has the right to say, the only prayer I want to hear from someone who doesn't know me is the prayer of salvation. But here's the great thing. That's how you know God, just through a prayer. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. I don't understand that. That seems amazing. But that's why we can celebrate Kahari today. That's why today we celebrated another in the earlier service who gave their life to Christ, because you don't have to have all the knowledge of the Bible to come to Jesus. You just got to cry out to him in prayer and say, God, I'm ready. And some of you need to do that in a minute. Oh, there's so much more I could say, but let me just say this. We may not always see the answer to our prayers, but God always answers our prayers. Just like he did for Dr. William Leslie. In 1912, he went to the Congo as a missionary. He served for 17 years in the tribal region. And like many on the mission field, he left thinking he had not made any difference at all. He died just 9 years later. 1912, he went there. In 2010, a team led by Eric Ramsey, another mission organizational, went to that same part of the Congo where Dr. Leslie was stationed. And they found an amazing discovery. There were Christians in every village. And there was a church planting movement, planting churches in every village. And there were churches that had choirs that gathered to worship God in every village. And they didn't expect to find that. And yet when they did the research, every one of those movements of God was traced back to this man who had died 84 years earlier, thinking God didn't answer his prayers. My God answers prayers. How would your world be different 30 days from now if you walked away today committing to being a person of prayer? How would our church be different? Who would be in heaven 30 days from now, or headed to heaven 30 days from now, if you were committed to praying for those around you that don't know Jesus? So here's where I am. I think we've got to make a decision. If we don't believe what this book says about prayer is true, why pretend to hold on to anything else it says, right? Why would we? Do we just pick and choose the things we think it says is right? But if what the Bible says about prayer is true, and I am a follower of Jesus, why would I wait another moment to become a person of prayer? That's the question you need to resolve today. Let's pray together. I'm going to ask us to do something a little differently. If you are a Christ follower and you know that, and the Holy Spirit of God is working in your life and leading you to respond in some tangible way to this, I want to give you an opportunity we've not been able to do for over a year. I want to invite you to take a posture of prayer in this place of prayer and just spend some time with God committing to Him. So, in this room, I'm going to invite you, if you're physically able, some of you just want to come to where the stage is and kind of kneel and make it your prayer altar. In this carpeted area, some of you have plenty of room. You may just want to turn around in your seat in the back of the gym. Probably it's hard on your knees. Some of you may want to come down to where it's carpeted. And I'm going to invite you to do that right now. Christ follower, God's working in your heart. People are coming right now. I'm going to invite you to make this a moment of prayer. And take it seriously. Just say, God, I'm tired of playing games in this area. I want everything you've got. That's kind of where I am, guys. God, I don't want to miss out on anything. I don't know how it looks. It's all going to be with the biblical understanding. I'm not going to contradict your word. But I don't want to miss out on anything you've got through prayer. Men and women of God, boys and girls all across this room are doing that. Maybe you're watching at home. You hung in there and maybe you would just stop where you are, just kneel where you are and pray as a Christ follower. But just as some were in the last service, there are some in this room that you've never begun a relationship with Christ. I told you I was going to come back to you. This is that moment. You need to pray that prayer of salvation. There's no magic prayer. But as surely as I understand Scripture, if you don't have a relationship with God, and you were to die today, you would spend forever separated from Him in a place called hell. And He, nor I, nor anyone you know wants that. So you need to cry out to Him for salvation. And the great thing is, that's pretty easy to do. You got to acknowledge that you need Him because you're a sinner. You got to believe that He did what He did because of that to give you a way out, to provide your punishment. And then you've got to turn to Him. You're turning from a life where you've been in control and you're turning to Him. And you can tell Him that in your own words right now, or you could pray a simple prayer like this. Just pray this. Say, Dear Jesus, I know I need You. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe You died for me. And Jesus, I know You're alive. So here I am. This is the moment, once and for all. I'm turning to You. I want the real thing, God. I want to play games. I want to walk with You. I want to live for You. I want to know Your power. Change me. Save me.